We welcome you today. We're glad you're here as we began our boot camp last week. Hope you'll take notes today. Got something you can jot some of this down on, because I hope today the Lord is going to give you some wrinkles that maybe some things you want to remember. We're going to be looking at the origin of the church, and I'm talking about personal origin of the church today. Where did the church come from? What's it about? What's it about for you? When I say the word church, you know, I put this word up on the board. I write that word. What comes to mind in your mind? Give me some things. What comes to mind for you? Light, building, people, all together, pray, believers, religion, body, solving problem. A lot of things come to mind, don't they? We go back to our collective memory. From where we've come from, what was our tradition? What was it like? Well, for instance, let's give one example. Why is it that time is connected with church? Let 11 o'clock, 11 a.m. Yeah. Okay. and you see that, Donnie, that shows the morphing of the idea, because the origin in our country of that is from a rural background. By that time, you've had time to milk everything that needs to be milked, collect everything that needs to be collected, not the stuff that you stepped in while you were going on your way out there. Get in the wagon and get everybody to the church house. Back then, they didn't call it they had better theology, really, about the church. They called it the church house because they knew the church was the body, it's people. It's not a building. But by that time, and you stayed for the rest of the day because you came in a wagon. But then later we've it morphs. Then you know the rest of what we've got, you know, society, those who are selling us things, you know, they realize, hey man, all those people are getting out at this time and they're going to be hungry. So let's have a special, bring your bulletin kind of thing. Okay, you following me so far? All right. Now, when you look at what the word for church is in the Bible, it is this word. It is the word, in English, it would be, we would spell it this way. That's the, and it's two words. Ek means out of. and klesia means called. So it is the, it's a combination of two words, which means the called out ones, those that have been called out. It was a secular term. Again, I'm using the word secular, but we learned last week that there's no such thing as secular and spiritual. It's all spiritual. There's no division. You know, that's poor theology too, that when you walk through those doors, suddenly you're in the secular world. No. The same Lord who's Lord in here when we gather, He's Lord out there, right? Believe that? I do. And in fact, He's probably in a little more focus. But so they took a word that would describe what the body of Christ is, this body of believers, and they called it, is the called out, was the assembly of the called out ones, out and called, be called out for God's purposes in God's name. Now, let me give you a little more history here. What I grew up in was what many of you grew up in. A very structured, programmatic church. I was trained in that. In fact, I was professionally trained in that. I have letters that signify that I've been professionally trained in that. That's a joke there. Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, I told you, I gave you an overview of my story last week, but I want to show you the an illustration of how much time the church program was taken up in my life. Back when I pastored a real church. Let's start on Sunday morning. We would start with our schedule on Sunday, and I'd have to get there at 8 o'clock because sometimes I had a committee meeting that started at that time. We'd have our Bible study in Sunday school at 9:45. Oh, no, excuse me. 8:30, I had the first worship service. 9:45, the Sunday school. 11 o'clock, we had our next worship service. Then we'd go grab something to eat. 4 o'clock, my day would start again because we'd have the gathering in the afternoon of maybe have some committee meetings or some other planning, and all of our music stuff would start. Then at 5 o'clock, we would begin something we called training union. Before that, it was BTU, church training. All these things. Come on down. Our evening worship service was 7 o'clock. Well, that was Sunday. That was Sunday. Monday night, we tried to get everybody out to go visiting in the neighborhood so we could get them into the building. Tuesday night, time for committees, time for other things going on. Wednesday night, we did another schedule that began at 3 in the afternoon and went up till 9 o'clock at night. It was about 6 hours. Of meetings. Now, am I communicating with anybody that grew up in this kind of environment? Okay. All right. Now, hear me on this. Hear me. Very seldom have you ever heard me just be negative about all that. I'm just stating facts here. I'm not giving you a value judgment one way or the other. I'm just saying this is what the schedule was. Thursday night, sometimes it would be free. Usually Friday nights were, unless you had a weekend thing that was going on that was special. And we had a lot of those that went on, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then you start it all over again. What happened to me was, I had all this stuff, that was supposed to be in the name of Jesus. And what happened, I couldn't get off the what do you call the little thing the rat runs on? The treadmill. That's what I spent time doing. Running that treadmill. Most of my time was spent in making sure that machinery ran the way it was supposed to run. And it was killing me. I did like Jerry Clower said, you know, I prayed a prayer one day, literally. I said, Lord, shoot up here amongst us. I need some relief. We need some relief. It's not happening this way, because I was then accosted. I had my schedule over here, and I can't speak for everybody else. Don't plan to. But I had the world that was over here, and all of these people, the things that were going on. Now, to say that I wasn't intersecting with people's lives, of course I was. I couldn't concentrate on them, because I was too busy running the system. So, as I said to you, back to what I shared last week, when, you know, Audrey pointed at my chest and she said, you're going to plant a church or die. Suddenly the schedule moved up and we began praying about that. And we put it out before the Lord. Lord, all these places, you know, we can go plant. In fact, thought we were going to go in the Atlanta area and plant a church there, a new church. And I began looking at this book. I didn't read at that time. I wasn't reading other books about it. I was reading this book. I was reading the Bible. Because I had a library full of books that told me how to do it. But I looked around me, and what I saw was most people were just doing it this way. And they were trying to figure out ways how this group could do it slicker than this group over here, so they could get people to come from here over to here. Do you understand me there? I was right in the middle of that. Plotting, planning, and all that, how you could do it, but all in the name of Jesus, because, hey, we had the best thing since sliced bread. Our system of squirrel cages was better than anybody else's. And in fact, it was more satisfying than anyone else's squirrel cage. It had all the conveniences. And I started reading this book brand new. I started reading the letters. Started reading how the church was formed. And the Lord started speaking to me. And a big word that came to mind as I read the book of Acts was this word right here. The word simple. Now, somebody turn to Acts 20:20 and read that verse for us, if you will. We read it last week. Okay. As I began to read the Bible, to hear what God was doing in the earth, you know, it's easy to think that what God is doing, He's doing in America, right? We believe, but is that true? Of course it's not. Where the church is growing the fastest, where the fires of revival in the earth are the brightest, none of those are in America today. All of those are in other countries, and mostly in third world countries. Did you know that? We tend to think it's this closed system that America has the best of everything, and it's, we live in a great country, and maybe that was true about us at one time, But it's not true about the body of Christ today in America. The place where the Lord's body is growing the fastest, is just multiplying, it's all third world. Places like in South America, places in Asia. I say third world, wouldn't consider China a third world country, but a place where there was oppression. The church in China has just exploded over the last 30, 40 years. It has grown the fastest because of what? Persecution. Had to go underground. The church there had to do what I'm about to show you. There are two key words in that passage that as Paul was addressing, and we're going to come back and look at that in a couple of weeks in more detail, because I want you to see how this works and how simple it is, how it just falls out of the Scripture if we'll just read the Bible, see what the Bible says. He says, I didn't shrink back, but I taught you what? Publicly? Make sure I spell publicly right, Rick. And house to house. All right. Here's a principle, and we're going to see it as one of the scriptures we're going to read in just a second. Paul taught them publicly. He taught them in big groups, like we're doing right now. They gathered in large groups, and you can see them gathering. What are some large group gatherings that you can see in the Gospels and in Acts? Anybody? Pentecost. How big was that gathering? Start off with how many? 120. 120 in the upper room. And then it went to, we don't know how many thousands. We know how many got saved, how many came to know the Lord. But it huge gathering. Where do you think they met? Where did they meet? Wait a second. They had to get, they had a cross on the top of this this building. It had pews, right? And they came in and everybody gathered together. That's what it had to do it, right? JFK. All right. Exactly, because you know they're going to use the places. Well, what are some other places? That was Pentecost. Where else? Sermon on the Mount. What was the natural thing that they would do so they could address a large group of people? On a hillside. Because you have a natural slope to it. Very, very good acoustic. That's why... I suspect when this building was built, that's why the floor is slanted. Wasn't because, you know, there's any hills in Savannah. they don't exist unless it's a bluff on the Savannah River. But you use what is there. Okay, what were some other places where large groups gathered in the New Testament? Temple Court. A place where people would be, a lot of people would be coming at one time. What else? Down by the water? What would Jesus, what was one of his ploys that he would use at the waterside, at the lakeside? He would go out in a boat, and of course the land's going to be higher. And think about it, the water, you know, sound is going to travel across it. Great idea, Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine that. Okay. Those are the large group. Those are the publicly times that they joined together. Were they always, is that where they stayed? Is that where they lived it out? There's another part of it on this other side, this house-to-house part. Now, just to test your knowledge a little bit, where do you see that happening in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Acts? Cornelius, his household, they have a Mary Martha, Lazarus, Priscilla and Aquila. You know, those great disciples. Lydia? Who is Lydia? What? Now, let's talk about Lydia for just a minute. She's one of my favorites. Because she is from what city? She's from several cities, but get back to me on that. I'm not going to help you out. Well, all right. We are going to come back to that one, but not today. What I want you to see with this is you have this big public thing, and this is where we go with the church. This is what we say identifies the church, particularly in the Western world. We look at this. We look at this kind of gathering. They say, oh, that's the church. So that we forget about and we tend to say this is the church gathered. But can't the church also be gathered in a group of me and Donnie? Yeah, Donnie. Amen to that. So we've even anesthetized it a little bit more. By our, we've made it a little more anemic than it would have. That's a great point. Add that to my notes, Rick, and give me credit for it. And, the Lord spoke to me. He did, right through Donnie's mouth. Okay. But this house-to-house part, that's where most of it was really happening. Where were they doing that teaching? Who was the first person when the Macedonian call came to Paul, the Macedonian vision? Go to Acts chapter 16. See, John, this is exactly why I was telling you that.
They met in Jason's house.
That's right. Yeah. You didn't know you had such a biblical name, did you? Okay. Okay, so the... let's just read Acts 16. Actually, back up to 15, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So they're sending him out. That's another word, by the way. I'm going to try to give you these words so you'll come back to them and you'll think about them. They were sent out. That is the word. So you can make these connections. That is the word apostolic, the word apostle. It means to send. And God is a sending God. He's always sending us out. We're always on mission in His name. We're always as you go in His name. You follow me? You can't escape it. It's not a save to sit mentality. It's a called out mentality. He calls you out. What was that? That was our word for church. Called out so He can then do what with you? He saves you and then He throws you back in. He calls you out of the world He saves you, and then He throws you back into it. He doesn't say retreat to some mountain place and stay there the rest of your life and have no contact. He throws you back into the mix so that you can be, what was that, the double thing? So we can be salt and light to a world that needs to be seasoned and a world that needs the light that we have. Now, let me stop right here just to say to you, what if right now the office where you work, the place where you live, suddenly every Christian and every Christian deed, every Christian thought that happens at that business in that neighborhood is suddenly pew, taken out? What would it look like? Huh? Absolute darkness. Because there's no one, nothing there that is reflecting the light. The good news. All that is good and happy. All that is great. Imagine that. Do you think Christians have had an influence in the history of America? Wow. We would have no history. It wouldn't be there, would it? Think of all the things. Think of our Constitution. Our Constitution, I mean, the Mayflower Compact, all the people who came here seeking religious liberty, those rights that we enjoy. You know, I've told you all this before, but go back and listen to several of the addresses, but Benjamin Netanyahu, Bibi Netanyahu, newly elected again Prime Minister of Israel, from an outsider looking at our country and looking at our Constitution, and go to his message where he talks about his trip down the mall in Washington as he was looking at those places and talking about this is an Israeli looking at the roots. And he is seeing in that the roots that are in this book, that are roots of freedom that are there. That's who we are. That's the essence of what made our country great, in my humble opinion. And the more we try to take those things away, what happens? The more we just become like anything else in the world. Now, do we have our faults? Have we stumbled? Yes, we have. But look at the process of what has happened. There is nothing like it in history. It stands alone in history. Outside of what God did with the Jews. That's why Bibi Netanyahu can have such camaraderie with us and look at that. And he says that freedom is there. Okay. So, God has called us to this salt and light. Here in this 16th chapter, oh man. Paul came to Derbe, to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were there in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the creeds which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So we see the body of Christ is growing. They passed from Phrygia in the Galatian region, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, okay, they all already had a plan, but God was directing them through His Spirit where to go, how to do it. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go down to Bithynia, And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So he already had this plan to go to this place, and the Spirit of God said, no. Said, no, I want you to go to another place. In passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul that night. A man of Macedonia was standing, appealing to him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, that ought to be a big deal to us because of the heritage of about 3/4 of you that are in this room right there. That meant the gospel was going to the continent of, starts with an E, Europe. Okay. It was already on the Asian continent before. You need to remember your roots. So now it's coming to Europe. Going to cross the sea there, the Aegean Sea, and we're going to go the next place. We're gonna go with the gospel as where? What's the city? Philippi. So, verse 11. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we went straight, straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, in the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside. Maybe this is where they got that song, down by the riverside. That's where the church starts. Outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the... Oh, wait a second now. Come on. Come on, it's a man's world. Say it louder, Daniel, so all of them can be mad at you. Okay? Wait a second now. Jesus is leading us. He's leading us. And wait a second. Now, you've directed me. Imagine Paul. Pharisee of Pharisees. The guy... I mean, he's got every degree. He's a PhD. He's a Phi Beta Kappa. He's, you know, he has an academic, robe that goes beyond him. You can't get all the colors on his hood that goes behind him. And he goes there and he's already been redirected and he knows he's heard from the Lord and he's crossed the sea. He's had this vision. And he go down by the riverside, and what does he find? Oh, come on. That doesn't fit. What are you doing? What are you doing, Lord? Women. Women. Can't you see God laughing at those men? Can't you see him just, I mean, hooping it up? They're the women down there. Okay. And he began speaking to the women who had assembled. Ooh, wait a second. Let's go back. What did we say the definition of church was? The called out? The ones who had been called out for the assembly. So there they are. In baseball, you'd call this T-ball. God's already teed it up. And he gets Paul and his gang there, and he says, here's where I want the church to start. Wait a second, God. Where are the men? Where are the men? What do you think went through Paul's mind? Let me see. How'd that go, Deb? Is that okay? Okay. I just want to see. I want to, because the rest of these guys in here that have their wives here, they're measuring to see where this goes, to see where they're going to go with their next comment. Yeah, there you go. There you go. What else was going through his mind? Did I set it up for you well enough? Wouldn't he be a little bit confused? There he finds women. And he finds this woman by the name of... Woo! There she is. Let's read it. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. So this isn't even her city. Wait a second now. A woman in two cities? What kind of woman is this? This is like a laugh track down here. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, get the descriptives, was listening. Whoo! There's a list of things right there. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Sovereignty of God. Let me go through this real quickly and I'm going to conclude here today. She had a divine appointment. I believe God was expanding the view of the church and showing to Paul and his compadres that he had a bigger view of things in store for them. I believe that is exactly what God is showing us today. He's got a bigger view of things, of people than our lives. Now, they had listened to the Lord, and that's what got them to that place. And here, they come down by the riverside. And God decides that He will start His church with a woman. There were other women there. Here's Paul, and there's a connection with Lydia. And Paul has a couple people connected with him. And then there are other women that are down there at the river. And what you have here is beginnings of a small group. It is there where God does this sovereign thing. This woman, she's an entrepreneurial woman. She's a businesswoman. Because she has a home in another city in Thyatira. She has a home there in Philippi. And her home is the place where the church will end up. When she and her household, it says in verse 15, here's another fancy word for you that we'll come back to. It's the word oikos. When she and her household, that's a word that means house, household, her group, her sphere of influence. Her sphere of influence, the people that she has influence over, and apparently she had a lot of influence. When she and her household have been baptized, she urged us saying, if you have judged me, be faithful to the Lord. Come into my house and stay. And she prevailed on us. And so the church that began at the riverside now begins meeting at her house. Huh? That's right. That's how they see the church. It's that body. That's why we see life groups, these groups of people, smaller groups of people, publicly and house to house. We don't see them as an appendage of the church. We see them as the church. The body was formed there. Now, we didn't have time to get to it, but you can go back and you can look in John chapter 1, verse 35, begin reading there, where Andrew brings his brother, who? Peter Petros, the rock. He brings him to Jesus. And you see that Jesus follows this model too and comes up with 12 that come together and they live life together. This becomes there at Philippi the basis of the body as they then have other groups, because later on we'll see that there will be a multiplicity of elders and those who led those groups at that time were called the elders. They were essentially the pastors over those groups. And those grow as they raise up. And when this one gets too large, you're training up people all the time. It's this model of discipleship that is happening every day. They weren't just gathering people in a large group to do all the teaching. Most of their teaching and instruction was happening in those one-on-one and in those small group places. That's where they learned how to do it. That's where they could be who they were called to be. Now, yep, stop. Does this make sense to you so far? Is it complicated? Who has been creating, messing up the one-car funerals? We have. Complicate things. Any question? Anybody have a question? Something that was not clear? I realize we went to a lot of scriptures, none of which were on my little plan today. I just want you to know that as best we know how right now, we're trying to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as the pastors of this church. To follow Him, to do what He says to do, and as we dive into the Word together and see who we're supposed to be as a body in this time that God, that is unprecedented. Give me one more minute. You think about in your lifetime, some of you, I'm 58. There are several of you here that are older than me. Most of you are not, though. I look on the past. It is hard for me to look at what's happening in our world today and say, oh, I have confidence about the things in the world. No, my confidence today is in the Lord. And when it's not, I'm in sin. We need the Lord today to direct us on who we're supposed to be in Savannah, Georgia, and around the world. You're here because God has pricked your heart. He has called you, not as a big group alone, but as individuals. He has a plan for you, where you live, where you work, where you play. A plan of impact. And it is time we begin to follow that plan. Would you agree with me on that? To be who we're supposed to be. Not about building a kingdom. Not about being the slickest. Trying to, all that stuff. Over and over again, you see the sovereignty of God. And you see it in this story about Lydia. God opened her mind so she could understand. That's my prayer for you today, that He is opening your mind so you can understand things, even things that I'm not saying. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to continue this, what we're calling boot camp at 9:30, kind of an interactive time. We're going to, at our 11 o'clock service, we're also going to be taking some of these themes with a more directed teaching and preaching approach to those. At today's 11 o'clock service, our Not Ready for Time primetime players are going to give us a skit today that will really get your attention. So I hope you'll hang around for that. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for speaking to us I want to thank you that you're moving, that you're working, that you're stirring the pot. I want to thank you, Lord, that you're calling all hands on deck, that you want all of us to be fully employed in you. Lord, I want to thank you that you're working, and thank you that we get to be a part of it. Now, Lord, lead us by your Spirit. We submit ourselves to you. We submit our lives to you. What we do and say, where we live, where it works out, God. I'm asking you now that your hand of guidance will be upon us, Lord, as we submit to you. Now, Lord, there are people in this room right now who have great needs. Lord, some need jobs. Those who need jobs, put your hand up. Lord, we're praying for jobs. Those who are having great financial difficulty right now, we're asking you, Lord, that you would provide right now in Jesus' name. Those of you that have health issues right now, you put your hand up. Lord, we're asking you for your healing, for your power to come. And for those of you that have seen the hand of God work this past week, would you put your hand up? Lord, we bless you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.